The sermon title this morning is Jeremiah's Complaint. One of the unique aspects of the book of Jeremiah is that it gives us a lot of personal insight into the experiences of Jeremiah the prophet. We see his emotions. We get to hear his prayers. We get to follow the events of his life. And his inner life is really exposed on the pages of the text. This morning, we will go into another one of these sections. Jeremiah was struggling with the practical ramifications of his prophetic call. He's having a really hard time dealing with the life that God has given to him. The cost of faithfulness, it's wearing on him. And the honesty in this section is brutal. He wants to know why his obedience is met with hardship. He wants to know why it is that when he is trying to live faithfully for the Lord, that in return, he just feels like he's getting beat down time after time. He even goes on to say in this section that he is not finding his satisfaction in God. His spiritual condition is so bad that it seems like God might remove him from the office of prophet. This is a real-life, gritty presentation of spiritual struggle with God and the expectations that we have of him. I'm so glad that the weak moments of godly men are not hidden from us in Scripture, because when we see how these men relate to God, we can see ourselves in them. We can relate to them. We see our own weaknesses and our own sinful tendencies as we see how these men walk with God. There's much for us to learn from Jeremiah's personal spiritual struggles. Let's read the text together, and then we will go back over it verse by verse in a moment. Jeremiah chapter 15, chapter 15, verse 10, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. The Lord said, have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron, iron from the north and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. For you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the hand of the ruthless. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we do confess our own sinfulness, Lord, the way that we so easily stray from you in our heart and in our actions. Lord, we can see ourselves in Jeremiah, how we so easily turn to the world, to what they think, to what they delight in. And Lord, we even confess that there are times when we do not find our pleasure and our life in you, and we start to wonder and we start to doubt. God, we thank you that you are a gracious God who forgives your people. You are a God who so many times in Scripture is presented as a God of second chances. Lord, we thank you that you restore us and you give us grace to persevere. We don't have it in ourselves, Lord. We recognize that this morning. Lord, I ask that as we study your word this morning, as we look at your book, that you would teach us and instruct us, Lord, that you would minister to us and give us strength. Pray that you would encourage us and give us grace to repent if we need that. Give us grace to persevere. Lord, I pray that as we look at your book and we see some of our own weaknesses, that we would be strengthened in those areas, that we would desire to follow you all the more faithfully as we see how you deal in kindness and gentleness with your people. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Chapter 15, again at verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. Now, in today's words, Jeremiah asked the question, why was I ever even born? Jeremiah looks at his life, and he thinks that it would have been better if he would not have existed. And the reason that he gives here is that he is a man of strife and contention to the whole land. Now, these words, strife and contention, are legal words. And so Jeremiah is saying that he's always being accused of wrongdoing. The people of Judah are constantly bringing charges against him. And so Jeremiah is seen by the people as kind of a shady figure or some kind of criminal. Now, the most obvious accusation that would be brought against Jeremiah would be that of a false prophet. And so Jeremiah is tired of being the bad guy in the sight of all the people, even if he is doing it for the Lord. He's sick of being the killjoy, the wet blanket, the naysayer. The whole land is against him. And you have to remember his circumstances. Remember that he's a real life guy. He's not married. He doesn't have any children. Even the family that he does have that lives around Jerusalem, they've turned against him. They were conspiring to kill him. All because of his prophetic work. All because of his service to God. It's him against the world, and he's tired of standing alone for God. He says the way that he's being treated, it's just not right. Jeremiah says, I haven't borrowed any money. I haven't lent any money. I haven't gotten involved in those kinds of business affairs that can cause the breakdown of personal relationships. Yet, I'm hated by everyone. The point that he's making is that he hasn't brought this upon himself. And if he has not brought it upon himself, then God has brought it upon him because of his prophetic call. So I want to meditate on his complaint here. What's Jeremiah really getting at? Well, let's compare this to the beginning of the book of Jeremiah. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, and I'll read verses 4 through 8. Keep in mind what Jeremiah has said, and now listen to what God says. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. See, Jeremiah wondered why he was even born. God told him that he had a purpose for him before he was even born. Jeremiah saw no reason for his existence. God told Jeremiah that he was consecrated and appointed to be a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah was tired of standing alone, and God promised to be with him. You see, Jeremiah doubts God's word. The impact of his initial call to prophetic ministry has worn off. The purpose that he once felt in his life, it's gone. Now he feels that he is missing out on much of what the world has to offer him because of his service to God. And he's seriously considering throwing off his prophetic calling so that he can join in with the rest. Turn back to Jeremiah 15. Pick up at verse 11. Then the Lord said, "Have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron, iron from the north, and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever." God reminds Jeremiah of what is going to happen to the people that he is tempted to turn back to. They're going to come under God's judgment. They're going to experience God's wrath. And this warning is given to Jeremiah to keep him from going back to them. Because if he goes back with them, if he turns back to them and joins with them, then he will experience God's wrath as well. And remember, in this text, the wrath to come is more than just exile. His wrath is a fire that will burn forever. If you join with them, Jeremiah, you'll be judged with them. Fear God. Continue to separate yourself from them. Don't turn back. Verse 15. Jeremiah speaking says, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake, I bear reproach." Now, Jeremiah wants God to act on his behalf. He wants God to judge the people who have been persecuting him. And here's the reason that he gives. He says, "For your sake, I bear reproach." Now, given what follows in this passage, where God tells him to stop speaking worthless words and start speaking precious words, we probably shouldn't interpret Jeremiah here as saying, "For your sake, I bear reproach." In other words, "For your glory, I'm gladly and willingly being persecuted." That's probably not how we should take it. Instead, he is complaining about suffering on account of God's call in his life. So while Jeremiah's statements are true, he is suffering because of his prophetic call, this sounds more like someone passing blame than someone who is willingly submitting to God's providence. Jeremiah goes on, verse 16. "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Now here, Jeremiah describes his call into prophetic ministry. Eating a book is a common picture in Scripture of prophetic inspiration. The prophet in a vision will eat a book, and the idea is that the words of God have been put into the man. They've become a part of his being. And so when he speaks after eating the book, the words that he speaks will be God's own words. And so Jeremiah speaks about his call to prophetic ministry and says that he received it with joy. God's words were a delight to his heart. Again, it's true, Jeremiah enjoyed receiving revelation from God. I mean, come on, how cool would it be to have God communicate with you like this? He took pleasure in receiving revelation from Yahweh. Still, given what follows, that God tells him to stop speaking worthless things and start speaking precious things, we shouldn't interpret him as having the right attitude here. He's either telling God how willing he was to serve him. See, I received your call with joy. I received it. Look how good I was. Or he's pointing out that his former happiness, the joy that he once had, has been taken away from him. Either way, he sees this as a legitimate reason for God to judge his enemies as he had asked for in the previous verse. He's saying, look what I have done for you. Look what I have lost for you. Judge them. Again, Jeremiah goes on, verse 17. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Again, I want to point out how Jeremiah is taking something that is true and could be very good, but then taking this truth and turning it into a complaint against God. Jeremiah says that he didn't sit in the company of revelers. He's something like the blessed man of Psalm 1. You remember that passage? It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In other words, Jeremiah didn't go and he didn't drink it up, and he didn't go to all the parties with everyone else. He didn't laugh at their jokes, and he didn't have fun with all of those around him, because it would require him to actually engage in the sinful activities that his society was involved in. In fact, it seems that he had even taken on God's view of their sin, and he became personally offended at what they were doing. He had separated himself from those who lived in sin. He spent a lot of time alone. He spent a lot of nights alone because of the call of God in his life. When everyone else was out having fun, and by that I mean, you know, fun mingled with sin, when everyone else was out doing that, Jeremiah sat at home by himself alone. And the thing is, Jeremiah wasn't necessarily a natural loner. This wasn't necessarily his disposition. His point is that this was brought into his life, all this time spent alone, by the call of God. Now, being separate from the sin of sinners is a good thing. Abstaining from joining them in their evil practices, that's righteous. That's good. But Jeremiah in this text isn't saying, thank you, God, for the grace to endure this. Thank you for the grace to accomplish this with gladness and joy. Instead, he's upset because he's a social outcast because of the call of God. He wanted to serve God and have the world appreciate him. He wanted to please God and please men simultaneously. And he's tempted right now to choose men over God. Now, in case you think that I'm being too hard on Jeremiah, consider carefully how he ends this word to God, this prayer to God. Verse 18. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Now, in the desert, a person might find what's called a wadi. A wadi is a depression in the ground or a riverbed that fills up with rain during the rain season, but it's dry most of the year. And so a wadi is something that will dry up on you in time. It cannot be relied upon as a continual source of support for life in the desert. It brings temporary support. It gives for a time, and then it ceases. And Jeremiah compares God to a wadi or something like it. God is like deceptive waters. According to Jeremiah, God appears to be good temporarily, but in the long run, he'll fail you. Now look at something that Jeremiah had taught the people of Judah earlier on in his ministry. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, starting at verse 9. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah previously taught the people of Judah that God is a fountain of living waters. In other words, he's not a cistern. He's not a wadi. He's a bubbling spring of fresh water. He is clean and pure. He's delicious and satisfying. He quenches your thirst and he brings you continual refreshment. Taking into account the desert region, Jeremiah is saying that God is life. In Jeremiah's teaching, the other sources of water are idols. They are ones that cannot truly save or provide. Jeremiah's teaching has always been to turn to the true waters of Yahweh to find life and satisfaction. And now Jeremiah is questioning that. Listen to this quote. Everyone in Palestine was familiar with the wadi, which would be full of water during the rainy season, but soon dried up and have no flow of water in hot weather. Jeremiah, however, was the one who had been sure that the Lord had been a fountain of living water, not like the heathen gods who could not be relied upon. Now, in his depression and self-pity, Jeremiah is wondering if in his own personal crisis, the Lord was no better than the gods of the nations he had so often denounced. Would the Lord be to him no more than a wadi, or waters that are unreliable and unfaithful? Quite an accusation to pose, even if couched in a question. Well, as we pick up in verse 19, we'll hear God's response to Jeremiah's complaint. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. See, here God tells Jeremiah that he needs to turn. That is, he needs to repent. If he does so, then he'll be able to stand before God. Standing before someone is an idiom for being able to serve them faithfully. And so if he repents, then he can serve God. If he quits speaking what is worthless, and you have to understand, he doesn't mean everything that he's been saying in the book up until this point, because he's been speaking for God. If he quits speaking what is worthless, what he's been saying at this time in the passage that we've been studying this morning, then he'll be able to be as God's mouth. Then he'll be able to serve as God's prophet. The attitude of the people was reflected in the life of Jeremiah. He started thinking like them. He started speaking like them. Now he stands in need of the exact same repentance that he has been preaching to the people of Judah. He needs to begin to practice what he's preaching. God said this, they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. The idea is that Judah should be listening to Jeremiah and taking on his attitude towards the Lord, not Jeremiah turning towards them and taking on their attitude towards the Lord. He was turning to them, and God rebuked him for that. Verses 20 and 21. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Now, if these words sound familiar, it's because they are very similar to what God said to Jeremiah when he initially called him to be a prophet. You can read about this back in Jeremiah 1, verses 18 and 19. See, these words would have jarred Jeremiah's memory back to the first time that he heard God's voice, when God first spoke to him. And so God is renewing Jeremiah's call. He's giving Jeremiah a second chance, much like he did with Jonah. Jeremiah has sinned, and he stood in need of repentance. He started to turn to the world. He started to doubt the character of God. He started to doubt the word of God. And yet God graciously receives him back when he repents. Now, the text doesn't tell us what Jeremiah did. It doesn't have to. He continued to serve as God's prophet for many years to come after this. And so we know that he was renewed because he turned away from his sinful attitude and speech. He was restored back to God. And so by God's grace, he persevered. I just have 2 points of application this morning. The first one is this: the cost of discipleship. What Jeremiah experienced as a result of his prophetic call, those things are a common part of Christian discipleship. Jeremiah was hated by his family, he was hated by his neighbors, he was persecuted, and he was socially isolated. He was rejected, and he was spoken against. He was mocked, and he was treated like he was doing something wrong, even though he was trying to help the people. All of this is a part of Christian discipleship. Now, thankfully, it's not the whole of Christian discipleship. It's not the whole picture. It's not all there is to following Jesus. But it is a real and difficult part of following Jesus. Listen again to the teaching of our Lord. This is from John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So when we experience hatred from the world, it's not a sign that God has failed us. Persecution is not a legitimate reason to abandon the faith. There is no legitimate reason to abandon Christ. Hardship in the present age is not a reason to turn back. Persecution is a mark of discipleship. It's a sign that we no longer belong to the world. It's proof that we are legitimate disciples of Jesus. We're following in his footsteps, experiencing what he experienced, living what he lived. The rift that exists between us and the world is a good thing if it exists because of the gospel. The alienation that we often feel with people is a good thing if it exists because of the cross. Don't expect to follow Christ faithfully, to follow him the way that the Bible teaches, and also please men. Expect that if you live righteously in Christ Jesus, that you will face persecution. It's part of being conformed to the image of Christ. It's preparing you for the world to come. The second point is this: temptation to worldliness. Temptation to worldliness. We are people with a nature that is just like Jeremiah's. We are subject to the same temptations and the same sins that he was. Jeremiah began to take on the thoughts and the speech of the world all around him, even though God had revealed to him deep and tremendous truths. I mean, he spoke with God, and yet you can see his situation in this text. He longed to be accepted by people. I mean, Jeremiah just wanted things to be easier in this life. Why do things always have to be so difficult when I follow Christ? He even started to think, God's ways are not as satisfying to me as I once thought. I used to think, if following God, following his laws, living according to his will was good and right, and it brought me life and joy and peace. But now I'm not so sure. His obedience wasn't rewarded as he thought it would be. He expected something different from God, something better, something more. I have to tell you, we are tempted by this exact same kind of thing. The world tempts us as well. It hits us from every angle. It promises us pleasure and ease if we'll just join in with them, just go with the flow. It threatens hardship if we refuse. It appeals to our natural desires, and it appeals to our sinful cravings. The world casts doubt on God and finding satisfaction in him. The world will offer us substitutes for God, which they claim are better. And if we're honest, sometimes we have to admit it seems like it might be. It feels like it might be better than God. Listen to the new covenant on the world. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James 4:4. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. If you find yourself tempted and complaining and compromising as Jeremiah was, you need to do the exact same thing that Jeremiah was called to do. You need to turn. If your thoughts are like Jeremiah's, and you think that God is like deceptive waters, seem good at first, but I'm not sure now, I've been tricked. If your attitude is like Jeremiah's, and you feel like God hasn't met your expectations, you need to repent. You need to remember that knowing him, actually having a real life relationship with the Creator, is better than anything that this world can offer. Amen. You need to trust that following him is worth it, no matter what the price is in this life. You must persevere. And what did Jeremiah find when he repented of his sin? Did he find that he was going to have this life of ease now that he got his attitude right? We're going to find in the book of Jeremiah that's not the case at all. He still had it hard. But you know what? This plan that God had for him before he was even born, that was restored to him. And he was able to stand before God. He was able to function as his servant. He was able to know God and serve him with his life. His purpose was restored. And God will do the same for us when we repent and when we turn to the Lord with all of our hearts. I say praise God for second chances. Yes. Amen.